And then way down bottom of the list comes a sermon. But amen. Today we want to talk about build. We've spoken about build yesterday. We spoke about build on Friday. But today we want to put a couple of nuts and bolts on it. You know, none of us are currently building. Why is that? Because we're all sitting down pretty much doing nothing. As such, I'm also doing no building. If you want to be a builder, you've actually got to be out there with a brick in the hand and a trowel with some cement on it, and you're actually slapping it on, you're putting it down, you're lining it up. Building is an action sport. I don't know how many of you are home builders. Some of you do building as an occupation. But building is hard work. I think Paul was sharing about going out to a building project and all these, you know, smooth-skinned accountant types with a pick in their hand were digging trenches and discovered after half an hour, this is actually not that much fun. We can idealize it and say, oh, wow, we're going to build a house. But half an hour into the day, you're like, oh, my word, this is maybe not quite what I imagined it was. But building is hard work. You know, when I signed up as a Christian, when I got baptized, I understood from the beginning that being a disciple is an active sport. Why? Because I signed up to follow Jesus. And there's no sitting down for Jesus. So who had I chosen to follow? Well, he walked from place to place. He interacted with individuals. He interacted with crowds. He spoke to people who were for him. He spoke to people who criticized him. He handled abuse. He handled praise. Neither affected him. He was alone and he was swamped by people. He was focused and goal-orientated, and yet he was flexible enough to stop at any time and change his day. He loved the rich and the poor and chose not one above the other. He loved the healthy and the sick and interacted with anyone who approached him. And all that time, God was always at the center of everything because Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise concerning him. And this is the man that each and every one of us have chosen to follow here today. What were we thinking? Were we in our right minds when we made that decision? Didn't we look at that and say, whoa, there's just no way we can do any of this. But no, we were like the disciples who, when Jesus did another miracle, that is, looked up at him and said, increase our faith. Take us another step higher, because where we are, man, it's looking intimidating. We need to get a little higher. Increase our faith. You know, and John and I are now a couple of decades down the line. And boy, are we glad we made that decision. Are we where we need to be? Not on your life. But we each day, we get an opportunity to increase our faith. We are filled with God's untold blessings every single day. And I believe there are so many blessings that we don't even know about. We only think of the obvious ones like, oh, wow, I got some money, or I got some property, or I got a new car, or I got a... That's the blessings we think. I think he showers us the blessings we have no clue about. Just little things here and there that just tweak themselves in the right way that you can't actually put your finger on. But life is unbelievably better because of it. So let's look at the building verse. 1 Corinthians 3 from verse 1 to 16. I've only put verse 10 on the board, but I want to read from the beginning. Bible says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Who, after all? What, after all, is Apollos? But what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building. I'm just going to stop there. That's where he's coming from. He's looking at that Corinthian church and saying, guys, really? You're quarreling about whether you should follow one person or follow another person. We need to be above these things. We're not following people. We're following Jesus. And I think that's one of the lessons that we often get. We get so, how can I say, we get so involved in small things that we forget to lift our eyes to Jesus and realize, you know what, the picture is so much bigger out there. But then Paul carries on. And he says in verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Wow, what a grand picture. You know, I love it. I love it when one can take a spiritual concept and make it tangible. And I can see a building. I can see a builder. I can see a brick. And then he puts those words in. He says, but each one should build with care. And today we're going to see how can we build with care. Because what we build is incredibly important. Because the choice is ours. Whether to choose a brick of gold or a brick of straw. But you know, it's interesting that at the beginning, Paul says, you know, who do you follow? Apollos? Do you follow Paul? You know, you just have to switch TV on today. And what's one of the first things that you notice? It focuses a lot on people. This singer, that sportsman, this X Factor, this Idols program, this chef program, this, and it focuses on people. And then if you look at all the daily soapies, what do they focus on? Quarreling, have you jealousies, and you're like, you can almost see Paul switching TV on and then writing this and saying, really, that seems to be everything that we're really focused on today. That's the thing that we watch on TV. That's the thing that we're learning from in our day-to-day walk. Let's do a survey. Let me ask you a question. What TV shows have impacted and convicted you to the point where you have made a measurable change in your spiritual life? Just raise your hand and shout it out. I don't mind. Jackie. Searching It Off. I haven't heard that program, but okay. Excuse me if I cough occasionally. I'm still carrying some chesty stuff from the UK. You see, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to follow God instead. And this is where the awesome part of this particular scripture kicks in. He says we need to build. Watching TV is not building. Also, I love the bit where he says, you know, I've already built the foundation. So he's already put Jesus in the foundation where he belongs. But then you got to read carefully in the next bit. He says, you can almost hear the regret in his voice when he says, and someone else is building on it. Do you hear that? I've laid the foundation. He's confident. He's given us the foundation of Jesus. and now someone else is building on it. It's almost like if he had the choice, he would build for us because he knows so much better how to do this. But unfortunately, he knows that the building is up to us individually. Now, we've just come back from the UK, so I want to give you a little story about myself and another individual. So if we could have a look at the picture. You see, there's two people on that picture. The person on the right represents the forces of chaos and destruction. And the person on the left represents the forces of order and calm. Now, these two forces, as you can imagine, are totally opposite. But they were requested to work together on a project. And that project was given to me by my daughter. She said, "Dad, could you sit with Shanna and build this little Christmas decoration?" I said, "Amen, we can do that." Got the instructions out, had a look. Oh, it's supposed to be a little snowman. No problem. Little colored beads, like a little jig with little pins on it, and you put the beads in and slowly build up the snowman, and then you take an iron, melt them all together. Ta-da! We have a Christmas decoration. I said, "Let's do this thing. Shanna, let's do this." So I said to Shanna, "Okay, take the green bead and put it on that little pig." So she took a red bead and dropped it in the middle. I said, "No, take the green bead," and then she started dropping stuff. So now I'm trying to build this orderly thing from the left to the right, and she's busy destroying it as I'm building it. This went on for about half an hour. Luckily, she got tired. And eventually she got distracted and went away, and I quietly cleaned up all her work and built it beautifully. The way it should look like according to the instructions. I was so proud. However, did it represent her building? No, it didn't. It represented what I wanted. So I couldn't say, "Look what Shannon and I did." I could only say, "Look what I did." And I think that's the message we've got to understand today, is that we are each responsible for our own building. We can get help for our building. And we can come to Friday, you know, to our opening build, and we can build sandcastles, and we can, we had a great message yesterday at the small group leaders meeting, and we can hear them. But the building is up to us individually. Each one should build with care. So how are we going to add some solid gold bricks on top of our foundation of Jesus Christ that's already been laid? First point, faith. Faith is a very broad topic. So if we say, "How do I increase my faith?" If I say to you, "How would you increase your faith?" Increase your faith. What's the answer? What does it mean? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. One of my favorite passages. As usual, the Bible has many answers. And the answer to the question, "How do I increase my faith?" as usual, the Bible says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ." There's only one way to increase our faith, and that is to get back into the Bible. You know, this year, I made a mental commitment. This year, I only want to read the Gospels. Don't want to read the whole Bible. I want to read the Gospels repeatedly. I want to learn about the parables. What did Jesus say? How is he feeling? Try and understand all the instances when Jesus said, "And the kingdom of heaven is like." What does it mean? I'm very practical and visual. So I immediately see the seed lying there. But I've got to think a bit deeper. What does it actually mean? I want to put them all together and get a better idea of what Jesus has actually been teaching us. I've also got a number of books lined up to read. You know, books are wonderful. Books are not the Bible. And books are no replacement for the Bible. The Bible is always the Bible. However, many people have gone before us and written things about particular things concerning the Bible that broaden our horizons, that help us recognize things that we didn't recognize before. That's why I love reading books. I use books for counseling sessions, for the root for a sermon. Thanks. Yesterday, Reinhard was teaching us about different ways of creating Bible talks. He reads books. Because suddenly an author says something and you think, wow, that resonates with me. Let me teach that to somebody. Hadn't looked at it in this particular angle. Books are incredible. You know, Vanna says he reads 30 books a year. My target is a little bit more human than that. But I'm going to try and read at least a book a month. So it's not a challenge, but see what you can do. Some of the titles, I mean, we can talk about titles. I'm going to read The Master Plan of Evangelism. Fascinating book. A book called It's Your Ship. About how, not a spiritual book at all, but it's about how a commander took over a ship in the Navy and took it from a really badly functioning ship to the best in the Navy. How did he do that? How did he use the people? How did he inspire them? How? We can learn. We can grow. We can know stuff outside of ourselves. I want to read Mighty Man of God by Sam Lang. From Shadow to Reality by John Oakes, who was here, I think, just a week ago. That's just some of the books. How do I build my faith? I read the Bible and other books, if and when I have the time. But then you say, I don't have time for reading. I'm so busy. And I can understand that. I've just been in a household with two young kids, one like this and one like that. Two and a almost three, and one was 8 months. Now, we haven't lived in a house with kids that age for a long time. It was interesting. I had a number of plans. I brought some books with. I didn't finish most of them. It's busy in a household with small kids. You know, we used to lie there in bed, and I used to open my eye, and the first thing I saw was 5 or 6 stuffed toys. They were staring at me, held by an arm. I looked up, there was my granddaughter, big smile on her face. She's ready to play. The time is irrelevant. It's time to play. So what did grandpa and grandma do? They played. We sat on the bed and made slides and created scenarios and tried to give mom and dad a little bit of an extra break so that they could sleep with a little bit of less interruption for the morning. But that's how the day started. And I don't have to tell you with young kids how the rest of the day went, but it is a continuous washing machine of activity and nappies and whining and crying and playing and all sorts of stuff. And eventually, by 8 o'clock at night, suddenly it magically stops. And you think, at last. Oh, but hang on, we just got to have supper still because, all right, so 8 to 9 is supper. I can rest at 9. Oh, but hang on, I've got to wash dishes. So about 9:45, at last we can relax a little bit. But now's the first time you're now engaging with the adults. So, okay, we've got to engage a little bit. 12:00. Oh, my word, it's 12:00. Let's get to bed because tomorrow it all starts again. Exciting times. You know, a study released in 2012 stated the following. It said that The average South African TV viewer is watching more television than ever before. A massive 4.5 hours of TV daily. 4.5 hours, and it keeps growing. What about social media? A site called NetAge quoted in March the 5th, 2014. It says, even though less than half of South Africa's online population uses Facebook, we still spend more time on it than most other countries. The average South African will spend 3 hours per day on social media. This is well above the global average of 2 hours per day. So even though less South Africans use social networking sites, we still spend a fair amount of our time on them. A fair amount of our time is what the writer says. I'm like, 3 hours? Is that a fair amount? 20 years ago, it didn't exist. Now 3 hours is a fair amount. Excessive would probably be 5 or 6. You know, it's time we saw through the snare of Satan. It sounds like an apocalyptic, you know, whoa, comment. But I often think Satan doesn't have to actually walk the streets with his horns and say, whoa, you know, scare us about hell and damnation. He doesn't have to do that. He just has to create Facebook. He just has to put the idea of Twitter in someone's mind, or Instagram, or any one of the other kind of social networking sites. And you think it sounds weird. I mean, social networking, that connects us all, doesn't it? Absolutely it does. But we do more than connect, don't we? We watch little videos. What is this person doing? What is that person doing? And suddenly we find the hours just fly by. I think Satan can sit back and he can just allow his programmers to create stuff, because we are our own worst enemies. Now imagine you do watch 2 or 3 hours of TV a night. Now imagine on the one side you've got a couple of hours of TV. On the other side, you've got the choice of a couple of hours of getting into the scriptures. I mean, that choice faces us every night. Now, which one do you think would be the most spiritually beneficial? Now, I dare someone to say TV. We know it's the Bible. No one would argue that here. In fact, you would be fuss. You would stand firm and argue that point to anybody else out there. But what does our natural sinful nature want to do? Sit and watch 3 hours TV every night. That's what we want to do. I want to do that. I love TV. Love the shows. But we've got to overcome that. If we want to build carefully with bricks of gold, we've got to take hold of our daily lives and turn them towards Jesus. How do we increase our faith? We've got to get back into the message. How can we teach people if we're not in there? We've all learned kind of the basic studies, but it doesn't stop there. It only starts there. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep building. We've got to get further and further into the Word and recognize the distraction that everything else represents. Is TV bad? Of course not. It's only bad because we misuse it. Is social media bad? Of course not. It's only bad because we misuse it. It's like a gun. Is a gun bad? No. It's only bad when you shoot somebody with it. It's how we use it is what makes it bad. And each of us have the choice to use it, misuse it, overuse it. It's our choice. So what do we have to do? We have to get, and I love this word, intentional. Which means you've got to go home and sit down and say to yourself, Mark, I'm not making new resolutions. They don't last. What I am going to do is I'm going to start scheduling my day for Jesus. I'm going to get up at this time. I'm going to do this for this time. I'm not going to touch my phone. Phones are evil. No, phones are not evil. But the way we use it is can be evil. But I'm going to schedule my time. And at night when I come home, I'm going to watch 1 hour TV. You know how it is when your kids grow up? You, as the parent, say, oh, you know, kids mustn't watch too much TV. You're allowed to watch 1 hour. And so they can choose which hour they want to watch. And then we watch 3 or 4 hours. Because we adults, we can choose. How cruel is that? But you see, we fool ourselves. Because our Father in heaven is also saying, 3 or 4 hours? Really? That's what you're doing? Because you're tired, because you need to relax, because. We can come up with a range of reasons why we watch TV. There's always a good reason. But there's a much better reason for spending time in the Scriptures. Plan your day, set your goals, schedule the time, make it happen if you want to grow in your faith. Build carefully. Not build hopefully. I often think, and I'm the same, is that I hope my faith will grow just by association with the rest of you guys. My faith will grow. But it doesn't. It grows from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Next thing, family. Let's talk about family. Family is a bit of an ambiguous term. For the students, ambiguous means there's a couple of meanings. You know, family, when I say family, I think, hey, me, my wife, my children, my parents, the grandchildren. You know what I mean? Family, blood family. That's what we grew up with. And it's always important to us, even though they do frustrate us tremendously at times. Even in the Bible, have you noticed, some of the most outstanding families were actually pretty dysfunctional. And that gives me hope. You know, Joseph's family wanted to isolate him. He had to do his own growing up. You know, if you look at the big picture of Joseph, he was alone. He had to do his own growing up for years. No discipling, no church, just him and God. That to me is one of the most incredible stories around. That at the point he becomes the example for the rest of his family. Unbelievable. Abram, he had some family members skate close to the spiritual edge. You know, just Lot and his crowd, and you know, he had to provide the leadership to move them forward. Moses had to deal with his own insecurities. And Aaron and Miriam did not help. David had children and wives that opposed him, and yet he pulled through and is one of our most incredible examples in the Old Testament that we have. So what's the common theme? They stayed close to God. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 12, verse 48. On the other hand, once we become Christians, the whole playing field changes. And our allegiances suddenly need to expand. Matthew 12, verse 48 says, he replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The scenario is Jesus is busy teaching, and his mom and brothers and sisters come in. They want to pull him out. And he says, he looks around and says, guys, this is my family. Now, I'm an only child. And when I grew up, my idea of family was mom, dad, and me. That's where it ended. Wonderful little nucleus. Did my own thing. Had the occasional best friend as I went through my various life phases. But it was, me and family was minute. Then I met my wife. She's got 3 sisters and 1 brother. Married into that family, and life got interesting. There were a whole host of family issues that I was seriously unprepared for. And I think some we're still dealing with today. But then we became disciples in 1993, and the concept of family took on a whole new meaning. I was suddenly surrounded by a whole lot of people who wanted to do the will of God. I was surrounded by people like you. Wonderful, warm, loving, caring, incredible people who have taught me some amazing things over the years. And suddenly my little wallflower character was challenged. I'm the one who wants to creep into a room and then slide along the wall, in somewhere preferably in a dark area, and spot, okay, who do I know here? Ah, there's someone I know, and quickly flit over to them and spend the rest of the evening talking to them. That's what I like to do. But you guys won't let me. Which is a good thing. Because it helps me and my wallflower tendencies to grow up. It's a wonderful thing. Family, in the family of God, is incredible. So how do we build on family? You know, firstly, we recognize that our own family, our biological family, does not have the same conviction that we have. And therefore, we have to be the shining light, just like the Old Testament heroes that we read about, they had to be. We're the shining light in our families. I think there's very few families in this room where the whole family is a member of the church, is a disciple. We've all got bits and pieces. We're still the shining light. And I think, as Greg shared this morning, we need to grow in those areas. We grew up a certain way, but then we met Jesus, and then we changed to become the shining light. It's a wonderful opportunity. And secondly, we need to embrace our new Christian family. We have the same goals and desires as we have, because these are the same goals and desires that God has. You know, when we stay at Eric and Betty's for the week, when we are here, it feels like coming home. Absolutely wonderful. They are hosts, bar none. We walk in the house, we go into the fridge, we make the coffee, we eat the food, as if it's our home. That's family. We have a common purpose, and that's to glorify God. And we are the main players in the lives of those around us. So how did the first church family build family? Turn your Bibles to Acts 2. We often visit this particular verse, but I love it because I think we have, as many times as we visit it, we have things to learn from it. Because it is so challenging to me. Acts 2:42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." They used a simple formula. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were together. They shared. They ate together. They praised God. They were among the people. So what are the common themes if we have to condense this a little bit? You know, they kept on working at building on their faith. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's the fuel that kept them going. That's what we need to get back into. If you think your spiritual life is flagging a little bit, that's the fuel that keeps it going. So when you read that verse in the Bible and you think, oh, wow, that's not me. It doesn't even resemble me. But I want it to be me. We can't be scared of the Bible because it's challenging us to do things that is way outside of who we think we are. We can be so much closer to God if we stay in the scriptures. They devoted themselves. They spent a lot of time together, praying, sharing, eating, praising God. Time together. I loved that. They were building kingdom family by being together. Every occasion they could think of, they were together. And last of all, they were among the people. This wasn't in isolation. They had the people, the lost, the crowd, people out there, they were there as well. So they didn't just meet in the home and have a good time. They were among the people. And when all of that mix is put together, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think we can do that better. You see, people saw this lifestyle and said, we want it too. We like it. We like the love. We like the fun bits. We like the care and concern and the togetherness because we don't see it in our society. Because when I come home, I watch TV for 4 hours, then I go to work, and then I get up and I fight with my wife, and I fight with my boss, and I'm unhappy and miserable in the world and the oil price, and that's all people think about. And they can see what's going to happen. They're going to get old and die. Wow, what a future. But as disciples, we don't have that future. Because we've got God in our lives. We've got an exciting life built on the foundation of Jesus. And we can build brick by brick our own personal houses of faith, family, and fun, as we're talking about today, among the people, so that people can see what it is that we're about. We build family as we live our disciple lives. We invite our neighbors to our functions. We create events where we can invite our fellow workers. We go to events where we can invite new couples to. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The first century disciples knew how to do that. So how can we live life more to the full? How can we have more fun? Who wants to know how to have more fun? Me too. Last point, fun. Faith, family, and fun. You know, I'm a little hesitant to talk about fun. Have any of you ever done a search for the word fun in the Bible? You know how many times it comes up? Once. So we should possibly not use that as a guide to how to have fun. Because in that particular scripture, in Acts 2:13, it says, some are ever made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. So try as I might, I couldn't think of a good spiritual point to get out of that. So I think we'll ignore that one. Because it sounds like they're trying to take the mickey out of someone. And that's not how we want to have fun. But I thought, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 8:15. Ecclesiastes has some great lessons in it. And 8:15 says, so I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. That sounds a lot like what the disciples in Acts were doing. The enjoyment of life certainly seems to be a good definition of having fun. But of course, we can't leave it at that. You know, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, the same writer says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So, if we glue those two together, it sounds like the writer is saying, suck the life out of life, but put God at the center. I love that. For a disciple, that's like, amen. We're going to suck life out of life because we want to put God at the center. That sounds like something I can do. And again, if you look at Colossians 3:17, it'll come up on the screen. We see something similar in the New Testament. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, if you're having fun, as long as God is at the center, awesome. Love it. I think God wants us to have fun. But keep all of it within kind of the realm of his word for his glory, giving him thanks. And fun is not an individual sport. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, if you rush off and you go and play a video game and, yeah, it's fun. Wow. I get more fun watching others have fun. You know, at the end of last year, a Bible talk in Johannesburg said, hey, what are we going to do for our end of year function? And, no, it wasn't the Bible talk, it was the Bauto. Staff in Joburg. What are we going to do to have fun? And some bright spark said, hey, let's go play laser games. I'm like, yeah, let's play laser games. What is laser games? I've never done it. Yeah, I know all of you have done it. But so let's play laser games. But now you've got to imagine. Now it's the whole staff. So now it's the ground crew. We've got a wonderful lady making tea. And I'm like, oh, she's going to play laser games. Okay. Amen. We've got this sister doing this and that sister doing that. And luckily there was one brother there, you know, my brother Eric from Johannesburg. And so anyway, there's a crew of 10 or 12 of us. We're going to play laser games. And there's a picture of us with our in this dark room. And you put on this kind of this chest thing with flashing lights. And you got this gun in your hand. And you're like, and we're all like, yeah. You know, we're going to go play laser games. I still don't have a clue what it was. Apparently we had to shoot each other. And then somehow some score mounted up. But I tell you what. You put a group of people in a game and say, shoot each other. And suddenly there's an interesting character that comes out. The quietest, most mouse-like person suddenly becomes a ninja of note. And you stand there and the bell goes, whoosh, everyone's gone. You're like, what happened? Did I miss something? Are we supposed to run in a certain direction? And I go, boom, then I'm shot. My lights are flashing. I'm like, okay. And I turn the next corner, boom, there, the next sister shoots me. And I'm like, okay, hang on. This is starting to not look so good. You know, the odds are not in my favor at this stage. So you start thinking now, okay, maybe I've got to go upstairs. And I tell you what, that was a precious situation. And for 20 minutes, we had some adrenaline going. I do have to admit, though, that the person who won was a sister, a mom of two. So we'll just leave it at that, sorry. But we all had fun. But I tell you what, it was bonding. We loved it. We learned some stuff about each other. I believe God is at the center. Because He wants family to grow and to know each other. So what I thought, just to end off, how do we build family? I brought some pictures along of stuff that we've done over the years. And you'll see some of the dates are 2002 and 2003. So I don't think this is what we did like last month, all these 20 things. These are things that I've just kind of snapshot over the years, and we're just going to run through them quickly just to show you what we can do. Now, I don't know if some of you recognize the couple on the edge. I don't hear anything. Okay, that's Martin and Amanda Zalma-Yelch from Cape Town. Oohs and ahs? No one? No? Peter knows them. Thanks, Peter. I was thinking they weren't here. That's an evening where we went to a play together. The whole Bible talk, I think, a couple of Bible talks went to a play, and we were reaching out to the couple in the middle, Brian and Louise. Awesome. Wonderful. Loved it. Next slide. Golf day. Believe it or not, there's Joan in the front there. There's my dad behind her. We had a golf day. Yes, Joan is on a golf course. I wasn't going to say Joan plays golf, but she was on a golf course, and she swung a stick. And we'll do some things we're not normally used to doing, but we want to do it with people and reach out to people as long as God is at the center. Next one. Okay, this one's a little more tricky. Now, I was hoping you could see, because I think that's a very young-looking Craig there, about a third to the left. I don't know if Craig can actually see that far. But when Craig was in Joburg and his hair was a little bit longer and thicker, we had a maxi walk on that day. So we created a church-wide kind of walk day, and we collected money and invited our friends and said, hey, let's walk for the poor. Or I can't remember what it was. But we reached out to people. God was at the center. Next one. Okay, this is a bit more tricky, but this was, I think, a Valentine's evening. We had a Valentine's ball. What a wonderful way to invite people to. People don't go to balls anymore. So you speak to your friend and say, hey, we're going to dress formal. We're going to have a meal. We're going to dance. People love that because they don't do that anymore. And when you get older, you love to dress up. I love to dress up. Actually, mainly because then I can see my wife dressed up and she looks beautiful. Next one. This was just a church ball. This was just a whole crowd of us dancing on the floor. Next one. Netball. Netball competitions. There's actually my daughter in the middle there. But netball competitions. Hey, the teens versus the moms versus the dads versus... But we could have a netball competition and invite people from your community and say, hey, you know, let's form some teams. Next one. This was an amazing race day. So we prepared amazing race clues, brought everyone together, gave them the clues and said, off you go. And people had fun. You see, when you're out there, you don't do that. People don't have as much fun out there as we have in the kingdom. The kingdom is the most fun place to be, but only because we make it that way. Next one. We went to orphanages. People love orphanages. People love kids. Let's go along and love some of the underprivileged among us. Next one. Making candy floss for a Hope Christmas party. Whole Bible talk sitting together. I don't know how many thousand candy floss we made, but candy floss making is a team sport. It's very sticky. And when you're finished, you look like a candy floss. But it's great fun. Working together as a Bible talk is there's nothing better on this earth. Next one. International Sunday. Our Bible talk is known for their extravagances. And this was a prime example of that, of going way overboard. We created a whole Disney World. I love International Sunday. Not for the Sunday, but for the camaraderie of creating it, bringing people together, doing stuff, watching talents. Love it. And then we can say to our friends, hey, come along for that day. Love International Sundays. Next one. This was a Bible talk. How can I say? This was an evening where the men had to share something positive about their lady. So some of us wrote poems. Those who can't sing wrote poems. And those who could sing did. And I was amazed at some of the talent that suddenly popped out of nowhere that night. You know, to stand in front of your Bible talk and a cappella sing something to your wife. Oh, my word. How challenging can that be? And yet there was a brother who pulled it off. I think he had us all in tears. Next one. Oh, I love this one. This was a church-wide, I couldn't remember what the name was. It was a banquet, but we like a first century banquet. So we only had a knife. That was it. Knife, breads, and kind of first century foods. And we ate with our hands, and the kids were running around, and we all dressed up. And it was awesome. Loved it. Next one. Geocache. Who knows what geocaching is? Okay, I see we need some lessons on geocaching. Could you prepare something for us? No. Now, geocaching is, it's a whole community. If you want to look it up, geocache.com, I think it is. But in a nutshell, it's people in the geocache community hide stuff in your community. You'll be surprised. Within a kilo of wherever you stay, there's a cache. Someone has hidden something and he's put a clue up on the website. You even get an app on the phone. You can go to it and say, where's my nearest one? Oh, it's a kilometer that way. Your phone becomes a compass and you go look for it. And it's fun. Whole Bible talk, visitors, we came out, we did geocaching on that day. And we found a couple of clues in our neighborhood that completely different, new people had put there. It's a wonderful, wonderful sport, especially for your kids. Boys love nothing more than just like looking under rocks and looking for stuff. Very exciting. Next one. I don't have to tell you what that is. And yes, that is Joan in the water with a scuba diving outfit on. And for those of you who know Joan, that was a big step. But yes, we went scuba diving. Wonderful. Okay, next one. This one's a little difficult to describe. It was an evening where a group of us went to what they called it a cranial challenge. I think mainly because it didn't take much cranial to do the challenge. But we had to make up words with our bodies. So I'm trying to make a W, I think. And there's like an R on the left and a C. And so someone on this side is trying to make out what the word is within a certain period of time. And you've quickly, it is the most funniest evening I've had. Because, you know, you're not normally used to doing some stuff there. And now you're crawling on the floor and making funny letters. And I tell you, it was a great deal of fun. Next one. We ran together. It was wonderful. Reach out to your friends and say, hey, let's go run a 10K race. That was the Valentine's night race in Johannesburg. Next one. We played Minute to Win It with our Bible talk. Created a whole lot of Minute to Win It games. And as you can see, the kids are involved and dad's involved. And such a lot of fun that evening. Next one. And of course, here, the wonderful Dietrich family took us all birding. And taught us a thing or two. Not that we remembered much, but it was a wonderful morning, wonderful way to reach out to people. Next one. Military Museum in Johannesburg. We did an amazing race there. A couple prepared all the clues within the museum. We ran around. We read, I don't know, countless little things to try and find the clues. Great morning of reaching out and doing fun stuff. So I'm going to just preempt the last one. I've got one more to show you. This to me was one of my favorites. And if the video flights, we've got a little video. But we did a MasterChef day. So this couple, and some of you will remember Sandre from Cape Town, married Alan Nicol. And the two of them organized this MasterChef day. We all got little hats. They had food ready for us. And I've got a minute of him kind of explaining the rules. So it's just a little glimpse into how the morning started. But it's just the concept. And the idea is fun. All of these things are fun. Sometimes they cost a bit of money. You do what you can within your particular set of circumstances. So we can just quickly flight the video. It's just a one-minute glimpse to like a 20-minute introduction to the whole MasterChef thing. And we had an afternoon, and we cooked, and we were panicked because we were behind time, like the contestants that you see on TV. And we had the challenge of some of the kids were with us. You know, so each of us got allocated one or two of the kids from other families. I think on purpose, John and I got the challenging kids, but it's just my opinion. But we had a wonderful and great day. And the point of all of it is fun. If you organize it, you can have fun. There's couples there that we were reaching out to. Trust me, they had a tremendous time. So how do we build? With costly bricks, with care. But to build, we need to be active. We need to sit down. We need to schedule our time with God to make sure that our faith is increasing. We need to make sure we sit down with our family, that we're scheduling some great stuff together. And we need to come up with some great ideas that will bring people from who don't experience these things, who don't know these things, who don't realize that you can have fun without swearing, without alcohol, without all the other excesses that we see in this world. They can experience real fun. And that's really what I want to leave you with today. Faith, family, and fun.